Blog Talk Radio.
My brothers and sisters, this is the prison minister, Pastor Scott Wernick. You know, sometimes God requires us to follow a fair amount of repetition for a long time until He deems a season complete. Lord our God, You long to be gracious to us. You rise to show us compassion, for You, Lord, are a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for You. We the people of God will one day weep no more. How gracious You will be when we cry for Your help. As soon as You hear, You will answer us. Amen. Well, hope you're joining me this evening for another part of my message here. And it's, did God create the devil? You know, Isaiah 14:12 quotes this very well. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Where did the devil come from? How did such a creature come to be? Did God purposely create an evil being? The Bible reveals the answers to these questions, as I spoke of on Tuesday. You see, they can help us understand why Satan really is the enemy of mankind. To understand Satan's origin, we must go far back in time before man existed. Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. However, as is usually the case, the Bible doesn't tell the whole story in one or even several verses. We find more details elsewhere in the Bible, in this case in the book of Job. When Job, beset with terrible calamity and suffering in spite of being a very devout follower of God, began to question God's judgment, God responded with pointed questions to help him realize he didn't have the wisdom to question God. In his response, in the form of questions to Job, God revealed some details about his creation of the earth. As he tells us in Job 38, verses 4 through 7 of the New International Version, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" God asked him. "Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone?" While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So you see, God here reveals information on man that no man could know, since no man was present at creation. God described the earth at its creation as a dazzlingly beautiful jewel floating in space. The creation events were so magnificent that all the angels shouted for joy. The angels, spirit beings God had created, already existed when God had the earth, made the earth. Excuse me, brothers and sisters. Got choked up here on that last verse. They were united in their joy when God created the world, singing and shouting in exultation. They were in perfect harmony and agreement at that time. So how does the devil fit into this picture? Sometimes after the world was formed, however, the situation dramatically changed. Genesis 1 verse 2 tells us that after its creation, the earth was without form and void. This English translation doesn't accurately convey the meaning of the original Hebrew. The words tohu vabahu, translated without form and void, are better translated waste and void. However, in Isaiah 45:18, God expressly says of the earth that he did not create it in vain. Here, the same Hebrew word tohu is used. If God did not create the earth in a state of waste, how did it come to be in that condition? Part of the answer is indicated in Genesis 1 verse 2. The Hebrew word hayah, translated was, can also properly be translated became, as it is translated in Genesis 2 verse 7 and 19 verse 26. The earth was not created waste and void, but became that way at some point after its creation. In Rotherham's Emphasized Bible, Genesis 1 verse 2 approximately reads this way: "Now the earth had become waste and empty." God created the earth in such sparkling beauty that the angels were overjoyed at its creation. but something happened to bring it to a condition of devastation and waste. Its original beauty was destroyed. God then reshaped it, forming it into a beautiful home for the first man and woman, as recorded in the remainder of Genesis 1. But the Genesis account does not tell us the entire story. Something else happened between the first two verses of Genesis that is not recorded there. God does give us additional details in several other chapters of the Bible regarding what brought about this condition of waste and confusion. In 2 Peter 2, the Bible records several examples of God's judgment for wrongdoing. Verses 5 and 6 discuss the flood of Noah's time and the later fiery destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But before this, in verse 4, we read that God did not spare the angels who sinned. He thrust them down onto Tartarus, a condition of restraint, and delivered them into chains of darkness. Being reserved for judgment. This is found from the modern King James Version, or the New King James. When did these angels sin, and what was their sin? Again, we must look at other verses to find the answer. Jude chapter 6 gives us additional details. And it tells us this, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home. These God has kept in darkness, found, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. This is out of the NIV. We saw earlier that at the earth's creation, all the angels were happy and joyous, bringing, singing, and shouting together. Obviously, then it was at a later time that some sinned, destroying the wonderful harmony and cooperation they had once enjoyed. What was the nature of their sin? They did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, as told to us in Jude 6. They left the place and position God had given them. They rebelled against their Maker, the creator of both the physical universe and the spirit world of angelic beings. Now, we'll find in Isaiah 14 that there was a rebellion against God, because in Isaiah 14, we find more information. This chapter makes reference to the angelic rebellion, identifying its ringleader. It gives us important details we could learn of in no other way. In verse 4 of Isaiah 14, God addresses the king of Babylon. In Isaiah's time, the city-state of Babylon was emerging as the major power in that region of the world. Its king was a warmonger, expanding his empire through brute force. He enslaved, plundered, and devastated the nations around him. In context to this, passage has dual meaning, in that it also refers to an end-time tyrant who will rule over a final global empire referred to in Revelation 17 and 18 as Babylon the Great. The philosophy of the king of Babylon here is satanic, acquiring wealth and power at the expense of others, gaining it through violence and bloodshed. The king of Babylon thus exemplifies Satan and his characteristics. Indeed, as we will read more about later, Satan is the real power behind the throne of the world's kingdoms. Now, you can compare that with Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, John chapter 12, verse 31, and Revelations 12, verse 9 and 13, verse 2. Now, in verse 12, the subject shifts from the physical king to a ruler who is yet higher, Many scholars recognize that the original language of this passage is in the form of a lament, a reflection of God's mourning and sense of great loss due to the events being described. Verses 12 through 14 state this: how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now, who is this being who dares to exalt himself above the other angels? Now, the stars symbolize in Revelations 1, verse 20, are the angels of God, to challenge God himself as ruler of the universe. More details are revealed in Ezekiel 28. God gives us the answer. This chapter is written much like Isaiah 14. God begins by discussing a human ruler, then shifts to the spiritual power behind the earthly throne. The behind-the-scenes ruler who controls the kingdoms of this world, in Ezekiel 28:2, God addresses the Prince of Tyre. Tyre, a coastal port city north of ancient Israel on the Mediterranean Sea, was famous as a major trading center. Its rulers had grown haughty and presumptuous because of their wealth and influence. In verse 6 through 10 in Ezekiel 28, God tells this ruler that because of his arrogance, his might and wealth would fail and he would be overthrown. But notice in verse 12 that God begins to address the king of Tyre rather than the prince. This figure is the true ruler, the real power behind the throne. History gives some additional insight here, as the patron god of ancient Tyre was Malkart, meaning king of the city. He was deemed to be the true ruler of Tyre, and considered that the false gods of this world can represent actual demonic powers, Satan being the chief among them as the god of this age. That's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In fact, God's description of this king of Tyre makes it clear that he is speaking to no physical human being. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And that's out of verse 12 through 13. Now you see, we can go further into Genesis 3, verse 24, where no mortal man could accurately be described as being the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This entity was created unlike human beings who are born rather than created. This being had also been in Eden, the garden of God. Other than Adam and Eve, no people had been in the Garden of Eden. God had expelled them, after which he placed an angel there, specifically to prevent anyone else from entering. We call that the fall of super angel. So let's look at the word Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12 for a minute. In the next verse, God mentioned some of the history of this being. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. That's Ezekiel 28:14. What do these remarkable statements mean? What is a cherub who covers? Hebrews 8:5 tells us that the tabernacle established through Moses, the portable sanctuary the Israelites carried with them in their desert wanderings, was a copy and the shadow of what is in heaven. That's found in the NIV. In Exodus 25:18-20, we find that God instructed the Israelites to make a representation, a physical model, of his throne for the tabernacle they would carry with them in the wilderness. At either side of the mercy seat, which represented God's throne, was a golden cherub with wings extended to cover the mercy seat. The two cherubim, fashioned out of gold, represented real angelic beings, the great super angels whose wings cover God's throne. The being God addressed through Ezekiel is called the cherub who covers, indicating that he had once been one of the great angels depicted in the model of God's throne. God gave these angels the awesome distinction of serving at and covering the very throne of God in heaven. Many other scriptures say that God dwells between the cherubim, showing that these wondrous creatures accompany and serve him at his seat of power. We can find this in 1 Samuel 4:4, 2 Samuel 6:2, 2 Kings 19:15, 1 Chronicles 13:6, Psalm 80:1, and Isaiah 37:16. This magnificent being apparently held a position of high honor and distinction in God's angelic realm. This same great cherub is also described as being on the holy mountain of God in the Bible. Hills and mountains are often used to symbolize governments. And we can find this in Revelation 17:9-10. Apparently, this super angel was given authority in the governance of other angels who number in the hundreds of millions. And we can see this in Daniel 7:9-10, Revelation 5:11. You see, God also says to this cherub, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Ezekiel 28:15. Like the description in Isaiah 14, this passage describes a created being, not a man. This being was extraordinary, perfect until he sinned, beginning with pride in his own beauty and splendor, which corrupted his wisdom. That's found in Ezekiel 28:17. "You were filled with violence and you sinned, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian." And that's in the New King James Version. The cherub from among the fiery stones, verse 16. This once marvelous being sinned and was expelled from God's throne, cast away in disgrace. Now let's take a look at what we do if we do a personal choice to rebel. You see, Satan's sin of pride and vanity ultimately led to outright and open rebellion against God. Isaiah 14:13-14, which we read earlier, states, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars, angels of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, this powerful spirit entity decided to challenge God for control of the universe. He had been an amazingly beautiful, immensely talented spirit, being with great responsibility in God's angelic order became. Through his rebellion against Almighty God, a reprehensible, despicable creature, thus God did not create the devil. Rather, what God created was a magnificent, perfect being. But later, this powerful being, by his own will, became the devil and Satan, the adversary, slanderer, accuser, and destroyer. He made himself the enemy of God and humanity. We'll be right back.
Lord wants to lose, born again to win. Oh, I got the good news, yeah. I'm born again. Born again to win. Born once to lose. Walking and talking bad news. Oh, but now I got the good news, yeah. I'm born again to win. Born again to win. Born once to lose. Everything I did hit the skids, oh, but now I got the good news, yeah. Jesus died in my stead. Jesus died in my stead. Now I'm born again to win. Born from by his love, oh, I got the good news, yeah. I'm walking in my Father's love, walking in my Father's love. Born once to lose, everything I had turned bad, oh, and now I got the good news. I'm making the heart of my Father glad. Making the heart of my Father glad. Cause I'm born again to win. Born from above by his love. Oh, I got the good news, yeah. I'm born again. Walking in my Father's love. Born again to win.
Well, let's take a look at the immense powers he had used in God's service were turned not to serve. You see, God, but to try to thwart God's purposes, this creature remains an enormously powerful spirit being. But now his powers are used for wicked, destructive ends. As we've seen, so vain and proud did he become that he thought he should be ruler of the universe. His enormous talents and abilities led them to believe he has equal or was equal to, if not better than, God himself. His thinking became corrupted. He rebelled against God and tried to overthrow him. By his rebellion against the Creator, he transformed himself into Satan the devil. Other angels in rebellion with him Satan was not alone in this rebellion. Millions of other angels joined him in rejecting God's authority and leadership. We find this symbolically described in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. In verse 9, "And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, the great fiery red dragon. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." Now, this identifies the dragon as Satan. As we saw earlier, the Bible uses stars as a symbol for angels, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. This apparently indicates that a third of the angels followed Satan in this rebellion and were cast down to the earth with him. The attempted takeover of heaven was, of course, not successful. Two-thirds of the angels remained loyal to God and thus constituted a more numerous force. More importantly, God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and cannot be overthrown. Jesus said that Satan fell like lightning from heaven in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. It seems likely that this titanic struggle is what brought about the chaotic and wasted condition of the earth described in Genesis 1, verse 2. As mentioned earlier, God then renewed the surface of the earth in preparation for human habitation. As described in the rest of Genesis 1, yet to aid his purpose in developing a righteous character in human beings, God allowed Satan and his minions to remain on the earth for the time being. Thus, Satan was allowed to tempt Adam and Eve in the garden. The Bible refers to Satan and the other rebellious angels as evil spirits, unclean spirits, and demons. They are fallen angels who had plummeted from their purpose of serving God and humanity. We can read this in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Now, reduced to hatred and bitterness toward God and his holy purpose for humanity in Scripture, they are shown to be able to not only influence but even possess people. That is, exercise direct control over their bodies and actions. Such demonic control can cause people to exhibit violent and self-destructive behavior. Now, if you're not sure what I'm telling you, look at Matthew 8, verse 28, chapter 17, verses 14 through 18, the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 14 through 16, and Luke, chapter 8, verses 27 through 33. You'll learn about destructive behavior. But God's servants are not to be fearful or overly anxious about such demonic influence affecting them. While there are many evil spirits, there are fewer in number and inferior in power to God's faithful angels, who are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That we can find in Hebrews 1, chapter 14. You see, Christians are to be confident because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. A strong mind, spiritually attuned to God's way of life, is the best way to resist demonic influence. Faithful servants of God are to be filled with His Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. Enabling them to resist such influence so that evil spirits are forced to flee. James chapter 4, verse 7. Also, the true ministers of Christ have been given authority over demons, enabling them to cast demons out of those possessed. And we can read this in Matthew 10, verse 1 and verse 8, Mark chapter 16, verse 13, and 16, verse 17. After all, God is the ultimate source of power. I hope you have enjoyed this portion on Did God Create the Devil? My next reading next Tuesday, or teaching if you will be Satan's work in our world. There's a lot to deal that you must understand about Satan and, as I call it, the archangels, the demons of this world that do try to take control of us. The hard thing is to resist. Resisting is the hardest thing because they can be very tempting. I want you all to understand that there's a lot of evil in this world, and the leader of this evil is Satan himself. There's no way around it. He's going to find a way. He's an adversary. He's a destroyer. He's the serpent. There's going to find a way for him to take what we love, take what we have earned in our lifetime, and turn it around for his pleasure. And we have to avoid this. And the only way to avoid it is to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrew, Yeshua Mashiach. You have to keep your eyes on him. He is the Messiah. He is God. He was here when Moses got the Ten Commandments. He was here when Adam and Eve was created from dust of the earth. He was here during the time of Job, during the time of Isaiah, during the time of Daniel. He was here with the apostles and the gospels in the New Testament. He was even here when John wrote Revelations, and he is here today. We just have to keep our eyes on him, not take them off. I know if the Holy Spirit blesses your heart, and you would like me to keep my ministry going, please send your donations to Heritage of Faith Christian Church at P.O. Box 748, Crowley, Texas 76036. You can make out your check or money orders to HFCC. In the memo, you want to put it for Pastor Scott Wernick's ministry. So it'll be earmarked to come towards my ministry. I want to end this with a prayer that I've been working on, and I named it Recognizing Your Enemy. Psalm 107, verse 2 of the New King James. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Lord, keep us aware of when the enemy is attacking. Help us to be strong in your word and continuously in prayer, so that we will not be caught off guard. Help us to never give place to the devil with disobedience in your ways, as told to us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 27. Help us instead to submit to you and resist the devil so that he will flee from us. Enable us to stay in your will so that we never come out from under the umbrella of your protection, teaching us to make worship of you our first reaction to enemy attack. We praise you, Lord, for you have delivered us out of all trouble, and our eyes have been in its desire upon our enemies. Amen. I want you to enjoy a song from Keith Johnson that was written a long, long time ago, and it's called After a While.
It'll all be over after a while, oh Lord. It'll all
be over
after a while,
after a while,
oh Lord,
oh Lord.
While Keith is playing a little bit, I want you to realize that I've got some good friends that are traveling on the road, and they left Texas, husband, wife, and their son. Also want to wish them a good, safe journey to their destination in the state of Washington, and I do hope they enjoy the scenery. Like he says, it will be over after a while. You know, it just hit me from my friends that I'm really going to miss. They are great people, God-fearing people. And I do hope that, Reverend Cal, if you're listening, that they look you up. I know you're up there now in age and time, but they'll be heading to your neck of the woods, and I do hope you meet up. Once they get settled and I receive an email from them, I will email them your phone number and your email address so they can get in touch with you, or you can get in touch with them. Either way, you will enjoy each other. Her husband is very astute in the word, very smart man, and I know, Reverend, that when you set your mind to something, you can surely back it up. I know that for true fact. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to say goodnight to you all and to my friends traveling. The Lord will always be with you. You're blessed people wherever you go. You'll be touching a lot of brothers and sisters. And I do hope you find a good congregation out there in the West Coast that will really be the same as BYC here in Texas. Be blessed. I'll miss you. I love you all. And the Lord will always be with you. I hope you listen to me in the future. I'm always thinking about you. Be blessed in the Lord. Thank you. Good night.